I'd ask you to please turn with me to Psalm 119, Psalm 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, but they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. So reads the word of God. And the subject before us this evening is life, light and joy in the word of the Lord. Life, light and joy found in the word of the Lord. First of all, light is found. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The early church father named Ambrose, he makes a very interesting observation on this text, and he says, he likens it, the lamp, to the law, being a lesser, not a light, but a lesser limited light, but Christ is the greater light. The greater light. So he likens the lamp to the law and the light to Christ, the greater light. So the word here says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We might say the law is the lamp to guide our feet from falling, whereas Christ is the great light to direct us onward on the pathway to heaven. And practically speaking here, the picture is of a person walking along on an unlit pathway. There's a danger of tripping up. There's a danger in walking in refuse by the side of the road or falling into a hole. So a lamplight is essential on this journey to avoid hurt. A lamplight is essential to make progress on the journey. A lamplight is essential to provide the reality about the path before you as it lights up the way to alert you to the dangers. It's also essential to let others know that you are on the pathway. And a lamp provides the walker with the light in which you can walk with confidence. And here we are introduced to the concept of the word of the Lord, providing light to the Christian pathway. Thy word, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. So we must see the word of the Lord as the light of truth and the light of knowledge, as the light of direction. We must see the word of the Lord as the light of counsel for us. And we must see the word of the Lord as the light of comfort and assurance. And we must see the word of the Lord as the light that enables progress in the way. So whether it be truth or knowledge or direction or counsel or comfort or assurance, all these things we need in the Christian life with correction, it all comes under the banner of light. It's light, it's revealing, it's helping us on the way. You know, a little while ago, my children gave me a Christmas present, and it was a lamp that goes around your head, you know, like a band, and you have a little, like a miner's lamp. You turn it on, it's brilliant. You can see in the cupboards and do all your jobs. And I thought it was really good, and it helps you in the dark corners. And helps you with the painting. And you remember, you know, cat's eyes, they're set in the centre of the road to guide us. But without the light shining, the cat's eyes are useless. They only work when there's a light shining. So we need to see the word of the Lord in the context and in the appreciation of light. Always think of the word of the Lord as light. It's doing something to us. It's shining up the way for us. Always think positively about the word of the Lord. The word of God says the entrance of God's word gives light. And when the word of the Lord shines on the pathway, the way becomes clearer before our eyes. And we are to appreciate and respect the word of the Lord as an essential light. For without it, we can come to harm. Matthew Henry says that the nature of the word of God and the great intention of giving it to the world, it is a lamp and a light, because it discovers us concerning God and ourselves, that which otherwise we could not have known. It shows us what is amiss, and it directs us in our work and way. And a dark place indeed the world would be without it, because ultimately it directs us to Christ. But then life, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I will keep your righteous judgments. It's a lifestyle. It's not only a light, but it has to do with our lifestyle. The psalmist expresses himself in a very solemn language to devote himself to the way of the Lord. He says, in effect, I have solemnly resolved. But we need to look at this statement with our New Testament eyes and application. Because while the psalmist is using legal language here, his spiritual experience of walking with the Lord was still by grace. Though he says in his legal statement, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments, he's still under grace as he makes this particular statement. And so the psalmist was not making a legally binding agreement which depended upon his commitment and his strength. It was rather a deep, heartfelt expression of devotion to God's way as a response to God's grace. And looked at through New Testament eyes, the believer's commitment to God's way is a response of gratitude. If we love him, we keep his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so it is really a devotion, a motive, which is inspired by love and respect unto the Lord for all his amazing grace and goodness toward us. It is a devotion of gratitude and appreciation for who the Lord is and his truth and his word. It's a commitment to keep God's wise judgments in complete dependence upon his enabling. So for a New Testament Christian, it means a willing obedience to follow the example of Jesus Christ as Lord. So the psalmist reminds us that a serious commitment to God's way is important for us. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. We are accountable to the Lord and to each other in our commitment to the way of the Lord. I want to read to you this evening a statement that was made by an African pastor who was martyred for his faith. And this statement was found after his death, tacked to the wall of the house in which he lived. And this is what the African pastor said. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colourless dreams, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have first to be recognized or praised or regarded or rewarded. I now live by faith, leaning on his promises, walking in patience, and I live by prayer and serving God's strength. My face is set. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought. I cannot be compromised. I cannot be detoured or lured away or turned back or deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up or shut up or let up because of the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go on till he comes. And that is the New Testament view of verse 106. And this African pastor was martyred, and this was the notice that was found on the wall. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Now here we have the effect in terms of persecution of the previous statement of devotion. If we are devoted to the Lord, if you are devoted to the Lord in your life, then you will be persecuted. And the statement also confirms to us that the psalmist was not self-reliant in his commitment. Revive me, O Lord. Help me, Lord. It may be the psalmist was now afflicted by fear and doubts and threats and temptation, perhaps depression and illness and opposition. It may be the devil's tool of discouragement. Perhaps it was disabling him. Whatever the psalmist's problem, it was evidently a great burden to him, and it laid him low spiritually. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me. So it is that he asks not for deliverance from the trial, but for reviving according to God's word. So I'm afflicted very much. This is my situation. But revive me, Lord, according to your word. His soul remained of paramount importance to him. Life in his soul meant everything to him. Revive me, revive my soul. And this trial drove him to pray according to God's way. Notice the powerful argument the psalmist presents before the Lord. Revive me, Lord, according to your word. This is the prayer of submission. It's a wise prayer. It's knowing what is really best for him in his situation. While the world drowns their sorrows with beer and entertainment, saying what you need is a good night out, the believer turns to the word of the Lord for comfort and for life and refreshment. He pleads the promises of the Lord to those who seek him. Later in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, we have this promise. This is the Lord's promise to us. I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And what will happen when my spirit is within you? You will be caused to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's what the psalmist is praying for. Revive me by your spirit that I might walk in whatever way, O Lord, you have for me in the future. I need the Holy Spirit of God. I need to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And the psalmist knows that to obey the way of the Lord requires a spiritual mind, because a spiritually minded man will be dedicated to God's word and his will and his way. You know how the hymn writer wrote, Spirit of truth, come down, reveal the things of God. revelation produces resolution. In verse 108, accept, I pray you, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. Well, the word free will is not very common, is it, among our Reformed churches? But here we have it in God's word. Now, before the fall, Adam and Eve had a free will. They had the freedom to choose between obedience or disobedience. And they took a free will decision when tempted of the devil to disobey the Lord. And man fell as a consequence. After this, every person, after the fall, is born with their will in bondage to sin. Martin Luther wrote a thesis on this, the bondage of the will. By nature, we are enemies of God. But, and here is the wonderful area of blessing and freedom and liberty, when the will becomes under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God in Christ, we have the freedom of the will to obey the Lord willingly and lovingly. So the free will offering that the psalmist is speaking of here, it is a free will under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's where we get the freedom of the will, by the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Where there is a free will to worship God, to follow God, there must have first been free grace in Christ. Where there is no free will, there has been no free grace in Christ. Here is the freedom that really counts. It's praise to the Lord freely and willingly. It's a willing praise. That's the worship that God delights to receive. He doesn't like to, he doesn't have to receive at all. He's not under any obligation to receive worship which is just going through the motions, which is not led of the Spirit, which is not a free will offering. But where there is a free will offering, he delights to receive this worship, because it comes through Christ. It's of the Holy Spirit of God. It's of the new nature. This is the freedom that really counts. This is the worship that God delights to receive, the worship of a renewed heart and a renewed will. For such an offering shows the fruit of conversion, and this in turn brings the greatest honour to God's name. Because only in Christ, actually, can we pray freely to the Lord. Only in Christ can we pray that the Lord would teach us more of his way and his will. It is only in Christ that we can walk in God's way. Christ is the one who gives us the liberty under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where our liberty is. So, as we look at this text, we see, accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. Teach me to walk in your way willingly. Verse 109, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The psalmist is living in a state of constant danger from his enemies, and such a time in his life would have been extremely stressful for him. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. Now, stress within a person can be very disabling. It can be all-consuming. Some people are more prone to stress than others. Some are more naturally laid back in their temperament. Some are anxious souls. And stress can be quite a danger to those that are given more to anxiety. The experience that the psalmist was having here, though, it was not a self-induced stress. It is a literally was a stressful situation that was caused by the oppression of his persecutors. An uncertainty in life circumstances can be very stressful for us. And often Satan can use this time in our life to oppress us and to persecute us and to speak against us. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. It is possible to become imprisoned by fear, especially if it is like the psalmist situation. Continually, it seems there was no let up, there was no escape from it. He knew his life was in danger, and every day the wicked had laid a snare for me. He says it in verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. That's how it seemed to him. It seemed like there was traps being set. And at such times, it's natural to be in a state of constant anxiety. But here the psalmist finds his peace of mind, his stability in trouble, by adhering to the word of the Lord. That was where he found his stress-free havens, as he came to the word of the Lord. I do not forget your law. I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. Matthew Henry says, in the multitude of his cares, for his own safety, he finds room in his head and in his heart for the word of God. That's a quaint way of putting it, but it's very true. In the multitude of his cares, in the multitude of his stress, he finds room in his head and his heart for the word of God. And that's just what Satan doesn't want you to do. But then joy. Your testimonies, verse 111, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Once again, we are taught something here of the freedom of the new nature. Here the psalmist has made a willing and conscious decision. I have taken your testimonies as a heritage forever. I have embraced them. I have taken them on board in my heart by faith, not just for time, but for eternity. Here a decided choice has been taken. This is a holy leadership of the will under the effect of the Holy Spirit of God. This is a will that's under God. I have taken your testimonies as a heritage forever. Now what has happened here with the psalmist? The Spirit of God has changed his tastes. You know, if you look back on their conversion right at the beginning, the early days, I remember in those days we had a hymn book called the Gadsby's Hymn Book and the Authorized Version of the Bible, and it was a very rich, really a rich heritage in many ways. But I remember the Sunday after I'd been converted, we started singing this hymn. I'd never noticed this hymn before in the book. And the book seemed like a different hymn book. And it was really remarkable. I never experienced anything like it before. It was just like, it was the hymns I was singing meant something. And when the minister read the Bible, this is like a whole new book. And what had happened was the Spirit of God had changed our tastes. Your testimony I have taken as a heritage forever. He now rejoices over the word of the Lord. They are the rejoicing of my heart. The doctrine of the word of God, the commands of the word of God, the guidance, the promises, the authority, oh, the word of God's endurance forever. This is the rejoicing of my heart. I have this precious book. You know, here in the UK, English Heritage, they take great care over ruined buildings. I actually prefer in many ways, apart from Dover Castle, that's English Heritage, but a lot of English Heritage buildings, they're really just broken down walls, aren't they? National Trust have a lot of buildings and houses you can walk around. That's very interesting, but you know, you've got to be really quite serious to walk around a wall that's all broken. And but the English Heritage, they do a great job in preserving these walls and these old castles. But if they take so much care over broken down walls, how much more should we appreciate a living wall, the living, eternal, enduring heritage of the Word of God? Here is the greatest World Heritage site of all. It's found in the Word of God. This is the greatest World Heritage we ever will have. It's a heritage forever. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our lives to make the testimonies of the Lord the rejoicing of our heart. Only the Holy Spirit will do, you know, friends. Only revival, only a reviving of the heart, of the soul, of the work of God, Word of God in our life, being made alive. It will have a wonderful effect if truth is applied through the mind, affecting the heart by the Spirit. And that will do us such good. The hymn writer said, "Blessed are the eyes that see him, blessed the ears that hear his voice. Blessed are the souls that trust him and in him alone rejoice. His commandments then become their happy choice." And finally this evening, "I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end." Spurgeon has something very powerful to say. He said the psalmist was not only inclined to preach, but it was also inclined to practice. And that's a very necessary word to preachers. It's one thing to preach, but it's another thing to practice. And that is what we need. We need to remember these words. They are very important warnings for us. He said, "I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever." Sadly, the flesh, the old nature, constantly pulls us in other directions. And we have to say again, often in our experience with the hymn writer, who we said, when he said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it in thy courts above. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end." This is the commitment of the Christians, like that African pastor. It's to the very end. You know, only today there on the news it's been speaking about easy divorce. No fault divorce, they brought out this, wanted to bring this law in where, you know, they don't have to criticize one another and say there's got to be faults on one side or faults the other. If we just have this sort of agreement, this happy agreement, we no longer want to be married, we just get divorced. And it's going right back to the times in the Old Testament, in the Jewish times, when they could just write out the bill of divorce just like that. It was as simple as that. A man could just say, "I no longer get on with you, my wife, so I just write this bill of divorce." End of story. This lady was left totally unprotected. That's what Jesus was speaking about. And we're coming to that day now. This vulnerability of commitment, of non-commitment, sorry. It's not to the end of life. It's not till death us do part. It's just for as long as we want it. But that's not the way of the Christian, and it's not the way of our walk with God. This is the way of our walk with God. under the blessed influence of the Holy Spirit of God, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. May this be our own commitment in our life by faith, to walk with the Lord, to complete the race that is set before us, as our Lord and Saviour did, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God.